You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Today, we're continuing the series that we've been in called Praying the Psalms. And as we jump into the message today, I read an interesting story about a little boy who prayed a really interesting prayer. I thought I'd share it with you today. Anybody want to hear the story? All right, I'll share it with you. Little Jimmy was laying on a hill in the middle of a meadow on a warm spring day. Puffy white clouds rolled by, and he pondered their shape. Soon he began to think about God. "God, are you really there?" Jimmy said out loud. To his astonishment, a voice came from the clouds. "Yes, Jimmy, what can I do for you?" Seizing the opportunity, Jimmy asked, "God, what is a million years like to you?" Knowing that Jimmy could not understand the concept of infinity, God responded in a manner to which Jimmy could relate. "A million years to me, Jimmy, is like a minute." "Oh," said Jimmy, "well then what is $1 million like to you?" "A $1 million to me, Jimmy, is like a penny." "Wow," remarked Jimmy, getting an idea. "You're so generous. Can I have one of your pennies?" And God replied, "Sure thing, Jimmy. Just give me a minute." All right, some of you are going to get that later as it sinks in, as the caffeine kicks in this morning. A minute is, you know, like a million years to God. Okay. Well, we've been in this series called Praying the Psalms, and this is really a series about spiritual growth. What we're after in this series is growing together spiritually, and one of the ways we prioritize that is developing a daily habit of prayer and meditation on God's word. And so we're looking at the Psalms all throughout the series, and we're allowing them to inspire our prayers, to give shape to our prayers. We've also been in this campaign called 21 Days of Prayer, where we're praying together every day as a church. We're encouraging each other. We're reading through a psalm a day. I hope you're still going strong. We've got a week left in the Psalms, okay? So just stick with it. If you're new, you can just jump right in. Hopefully you're following us on social media, where the team's doing a great job in posting some meditations from the Psalms every day. I've been reading them, and they've been great fuel for my prayers. And so I just want to encourage you, keep going with it. How many of you are seeing the difference that it makes in your life when you start the morning with daily prayer and a time in God's word? Anybody seen the difference it makes in your life? Yes, it does. I see hands going up all over this place. And so I just want to encourage you, keep going strong. And today we're going to look at a different psalm, because each week we're looking at different genres of psalms. The psalms are poetry. The psalms are the original prayer book of God's people. They're the original hymn book, so to speak, of God's people. For generations, the people of God have been praying the psalms. And, you know, we pray different prayers in life depending on what season we're in, depending on what our needs are, don't we? So today we're going to look at a prayer of repentance. And a psalm of repentance is a prayer for inner transformation rather than a transformation of circumstances. A few weeks ago, we looked at a psalm of lament, where the psalmist is crying out in the midst of his circumstances for God to help him out in a difficult season. There's sometimes we pray like that, but a prayer of repentance is about inner transformation. It's not God change my circumstances, it's God change me, change my heart, change what's going on inside of me. And you've probably prayed a prayer like this before if you have any church background at all. I know some of you don't, and that's okay. But if any of you have a church background, you probably learned some prayers in church. How many of you learned the Lord's Prayer? Maybe one of the first prayers you learned as a child. And there's this point in the Lord's Prayer where we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Or maybe you learn, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," or "our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." That's about repentance, isn't it? And then maybe some of you came up in a traditional Protestant church where maybe you prayed a prayer like this from the Book of Common Prayer. "Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone." Anybody recognize that prayer? That's a prayer of repentance that the congregation prays together. And I think the Psalms of repentance probably have more potential to help us than any other kind of psalm, because we need help with this. We need help just being honest and open with ourselves before God to deal with our own shortcomings, our faults, and our sins. And the Psalms of repentance help us to do that. They give language to our prayers. And so today we're going to look at one of the most famous Psalms of repentance in the whole Bible, Psalm chapter 51. If you've been around our church for any time, you've probably heard me pray this before. It's one of my favorite psalms that I actually pray on a regular basis. In the fall, we did a series called Starting Over, and we actually taught a little bit on this scripture. But find Psalm 51 if you have your Bible. That's in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. The Psalms are right smack in the middle of the Old Testament, or whatever digital device you're using. I'm reading from the NIV today. Find Psalm 51. The words will be on the screen as well. And let me read to you the title, because many of these psalms have a title on them that help us understand the context of the psalm better. And so this one's titled, "For the Director of Music, a Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So a little context here. Many of the psalms are attributed traditionally to King David. It doesn't mean that he necessarily wrote all of these psalms. Maybe a scribe in his court assigned this psalm to him, or later on as the psalms were being compiled, some people thought of a certain situation that David experienced in life, and they attributed the psalm to that experience. But this gives a really good basis for us to relate to the psalm. So King David was basically the most famous king in all of the scriptures, certainly in the Old Testament. Greatest king in Israel's history, great warrior, great worshiper, has this amazing story. God took him from being a shepherd boy to being this mighty, victorious king. And in fact, the scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. He loved God dearly, and yet he was very much a human being. He had his weaknesses. And in one of his darkest episodes of his life, he actually committed adultery with this woman named Bathsheba. And then he took her husband, who was one of the men in his army, one of his faithful men in his army, brought him home and tried to set it up to make it look like it was Uriah's child. And when Uriah wouldn't cooperate with him, he actually had Uriah killed. And then he took Bathsheba into his household to become one of his many wives to look like this was his own child and everything was legit. If this sounds like a soap opera, it basically was, okay? If you think the Bible is boring, it's only because you've never read it before. There's some like X-rated stuff in there. And so David has this like meltdown, and so as we read this psalm of repentance, maybe keep his story in mind to make this a little bit more real to us as we jump in. And I want to give you four elements of a prayer of repentance. When you came in today, you should have received some notes. I want to encourage you to take out those note sheets and jot some things down today, or maybe you want to write some notes in your phone. But four elements of a prayer of repentance that we see in Psalm 51. Are you ready? Here we go. The first element is the element of confession. Everybody say confession. Look at this. The psalmist writes this in verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." So the first element we see is this element of confession. The psalmist begins with a full-blown confession of his sin. Notice he doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't blame it on anybody else, but he owns his failure. He owns his sin. He says, "God, blot out my transgressions, okay? Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions are always before me." And he says, you're judged right. When you pronounce the verdict guilty, it's true. I'm guilty. I did these things. This is very, very powerful for us, very powerful to inform our prayers, because, you know, we live in a culture where, you know, nobody wants to accept blame for their failures. Nobody wants to own up to their faults and in their wrongdoing. I see people posting on social media all the time. Do you see this? People always pointing out other people's faults. You know, people taking a picture of somebody who parked badly or double parked or blocked them in and posting on Facebook. You see this kind of thing? Or, you know, people who were in the grocery store and they saw a parent behaving badly and losing their temper with their child, and they post a picture of it as if you've never done that before in the grocery store. Parents, come on, tell the truth. You know, people do these kind of things. You know what I never see? I rarely ever see somebody go on Facebook and admit their failures, admit their problems, their faults, their sins. I found a quote from my files from a few years ago. Actually, back in 2004, Donald Trump gave an interview with In Touch magazine, and he said this: "You never blame yourself. You have to blame something else. If you do something bad, never, ever blame yourself." Wow, that explains a lot, doesn't it? And I'm not being political here because this was in my files going back to 2004, long before he was president. But we know this to be true of politicians on the left and the right. People in power don't often like to admit their failures, their mistakes. Wouldn't it be refreshing if a politician would come out and say, can I just admit that in governing this country, I've made mistakes before? I'm a fallible human being, and I promise to do better and to do my best. How many of you would say, yeah, I could vote for a person like that? Wouldn't that be just a little bit refreshing? Okay, none of you are raising your hands. You still wouldn't vote for them. I don't blame you. I feel you this morning. But you know, we can laugh at this because this is kind of like the spirit of the age, right? I mean, this kind of behavior, this attitude, it's so pervasive in our culture. And you know, it's just human nature to defend ourselves, isn't it? It's just a natural thing in our psychology. Let me ask you this question. When somebody points out something wrong about you, how many of you just find yourself naturally responding by thanking that person? Anybody? How many of you married people, come on, married people, work with me this morning. How many of you married people, you know, when your spouse comes to you and says, hey, you know, you're doing that thing again? You know, that thing that we talked about before, that thing that you do that gets on my nerves? We've talked about this before. Yeah, you're doing that thing again. How many of you respond by saying, well, thank you so much for pointing that out and for giving me this opportunity to reflect on myself so that I can become more like Jesus? Thank you so much. Anybody? No, I didn't think so. How many of you people who have kids have noticed that your kids, even when they're caught red-handed, I mean knife in the hand, blood dripping down, will still blame their sibling for whatever happened? They will go down to their grave defending themselves, these children. If yours are like mine, it's something that's just wired into our brains. And, you know, we even defend ourselves to ourselves. Yes, we talk to ourselves, don't we? We make excuses and we rationalize away our choices. We convince ourselves of our innocence. And you know what psychologists call this? They call it cognitive dissonance. Yes, cognitive dissonance. You know what that means? It's like mental discomfort. When you have two opposing ideas that you're holding in tension in your mind and you feel that discomfort. And I'll tell you what those tensions are. The tension is, on one hand, you really believe you're a good person. On the other hand, you're just having trouble dealing with the really bad thing that you did, the really stupid thing you said, the person you need to forgive, the hurtful action that you took. And so your brain feels that discomfort, and you start to talk to yourself and make excuses. Don't lie and say you don't do it. We know you do. We have some Christian psychologists in this church. I'll make an appointment for you. But the psalmist understands the full need, the need to feel the full weight of his sins. He gets this. I love the ancient wisdom of the Psalms that's so applicable for today, because the psalmist understands he needs to fully feel what he did, what happened. And can I just give you two extremes that we need to avoid? On the one hand, we need to avoid self-condemnation, okay? Self-condemnation is beating ourselves up. It's heaping guilt on ourselves. It's even hating ourselves, like self-loathing. How many of you have discovered that sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself? This is one extreme. This has happened. Sometimes we fail, we make a mistake, we sin, whatever, and we go into self-condemnation mode. And sadly, at many times in many places, Christians have used guilt to manipulate and control people. Some of you have had that experience before growing up in church. You've been hurt before by maybe even a Christian leader who used guilt to manipulate. That's self-condemnation. Here's the other extreme. The polar opposite of that is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is convincing yourself of your righteousness. It's living in denial. It's not being fully honest with yourself and with God. Have you ever known somebody who could never admit they were wrong? They couldn't apologize to save their life. You're like, please, for once, for just once, could you admit that you were wrong? Okay, some of you are pointing to your spouse. That is not good. Stop. Don't do that in church. Be nice this morning. But that's an extreme that we need to avoid. Remember what the psalmist teaches us. The psalms teach us to take those feelings, to take those emotions and not vent them to everybody else and not stuff them and deny them, but to take our emotions to God and pray them to God, to allow God to bring us healing, to allow God to give us better understanding of why we're feeling that way, and ultimately so that we might be changed. So it's not about going to either end of either extreme. It's about bringing those things to God, feeling the full weight of what we've done and bringing it to God in prayer. So the first step is confession. Here's the second step. The second element of a prayer of repentance is reconciliation. Everybody say reconciliation. Look at verses 5 through 9. It says, the psalmist says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The psalmist is acknowledging, like, this is my condition. This is who I am. I am prone to do these things. No excuses. Yet you desired faithfulness in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. The psalmist is using some hyperbole here. Remember, this is poetry. He's saying, I feel the weight of my sin so much, it's as if the weight is crushing me. And so he goes to God to be reconciled. Now, this word reconcile means to restore friendship or harmony. I want you to put that in your notes this morning, to restore friendship or harmony. See, the first step of reconciliation is to acknowledge your fault. That's confession, right? And then to ask for forgiveness. That's part of repentance, going to God and asking for forgiveness. That's what we see the psalmist doing here. Can I give you some simple, powerful words that can bring healing to any relationship? You don't have to put your hand up this morning, but how many of you need healing in your relationships? Healing in your relationships. Somebody, people you love, your marriage, your family, your friends. Let me give you just some simple words to bring healing to your relationships. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Sometimes that's the hardest thing for people to say. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? See, I'm sorry. There's the acknowledgement of what I've done, the offense, the hurt that I caused you. That's confession. And then here's the second part. Will you forgive me? And the will you forgive me part, that's reconciliation. I want to restore things with you. And I'm acknowledging that I messed up. And I'm asking you to forgive me, to release me from the offense. That's the biblical idea of forgiveness. It's actually to release someone. See, what's true for our relationships, if we need that to be healthy in our relationships, what's true for our relationships with other human beings is also true for our relationship with God. See, sin is the opposite of living in harmony with God. That's the truth. It causes us to be out of rhythm, out of sync with Him. You know, the Old Testament idea of the word sin is actually to miss the mark. I love that visual imagery of missing the mark. It's literally to be out of sync with God, to not be in harmony with Him. When we're having sinful thoughts and actions and harboring bitterness and such, we're actually, it's like our soul is out of sync with God. And as I say that, some of you right now, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can think of seasons in life where it was as if you felt like your soul was out of sync with God. It wasn't in harmony with God. And so the psalmist feels this. And he says in verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. I love this imagery here because the psalmist is as if he feels like his soul is dirty, like his soul needs to be laundered, like take my soul to the cleaner so that it can be washed because there's like stains on me from my actions, from my failures, and I feel the guilt of it. How many of you have ever taken a shower, like maybe on a day when you were hot and sweaty, like working in the garden and you were dirty and sweaty and you just couldn't wait, like you came out of the shower and you felt like a new person? You ever felt that before? Like you came out and you felt so fresh and clean. You were like Julie Andrews in The Hills Are Alive with the Sound of Music. You know, you just felt clean. You felt good. And that's kind of what the psalmist is capturing here, this need to be washed and to be made clean. And he says, wash me, cleanse me with hyssop. Well, what is that? Hyssop is a plant that grows in the Holy Land in the Middle East. And so the psalmist would have been familiar with this. And it's actually a plant that can be made into an herb that smells really good. I used to have some anointing oil that had hyssop in it. It had a really nice fragrance to it. And the priests in the Old Testament times would sprinkle the people with hyssop branches. He would sprinkle water on them. And it was a symbol that their sins were forgiven and they were purified and that their relationship with God was restored. It was a ceremonial cleansing. And so the psalmist gives us this imagery. And can I tell you, the good news for us is if you're a Christian, if you're in relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we don't have to jump through all these hoops and go through all these rituals, but Jesus has made a way for us to be cleansed from our sins and to be restored to relationship with God the Father. Are you with me this morning? See, Jesus is he's our high priest. He's the priest on our behalf who represents us to God, but He's also the sacrifice for our sins. He's the one who went to the cross to be the spotless lamb for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And so that's what Jesus does. He's made a way for us to be able to go to God and for our relationship with God to be fully restored. And so when you go to him in prayer, when you go to him in a time of repentance, you can go to God humbly, but filled with a holy confidence that God hears your prayers and he'll forgive you. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you go to him in prayer, you can trust that God hears your prayers through Christ. You can be forgiven. And then here's the third aspect, okay? So that's confession. Then there's reconciliation, this idea that harmony has been restored, friendship has been restored between us and God the Father. Then the third thing is restoration. Put that in your notes, restoration. Look at verses 10 through 12. The psalmist says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. There's restoration. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Create in me a pure heart, O God. These are words I can tell you, church, that I pray on a regular basis. There's probably no other words in all the Psalms that I pray on a regular basis. This can become a beautiful and powerful prayer. But I love this because the psalmist cries out. He wants more than just forgiveness. He wants to do more than just confess his sins. There's a sense in him to be restored, to be redeemed, to be made new. And so he prays to God and says, God, put a new heart inside of me. Now listen, you have to remember, okay, this is a Jewish person. This is a person who believes. The Psalms are written from the perspective of the community of God. This is a person who has believed for thousands of years that God is the creator. And so the very same language, the very same word used in the creation story is the same word that's used here. And he's thinking about the God who in Genesis in the creation story formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. Think about that beautiful imagery as the psalmist prays to God and says, God, I believe that you are the creator and the sustainer of life, and I'm asking you to not only forgive me, but to create in me a pure heart, oh God. I recently came across some really interesting medical studies about heart transplant recipients. I mean, just think about this. What an amazing thing to be able to take a heart from another human being, put it inside of someone, and it begins to beat, and they have a new heart. I mean, does that just blow your mind for a moment? Just think about the miracle of modern science that a heart transplant is. But the fascinating thing is that what doctors and researchers have discovered is that heart transplant recipients not only receive a new physical heart, but they also get sometimes new sensory responses and cravings and habits. Isn't that just fascinating? It's just an amazing thing, and they've actually done some research on this. And see, when I think about that, it causes me to think about this prayer of saying, God, take your heart and do a transplant in me. God, I don't even want my heart. I want your heart inside of me so that I desire the things that you desire for my life, so that my will is conformed to your will, so that I'm a new person. God, I'm not just battling and struggling with the same old temptations. God, I'm asking you to do a new work in me and put a new heart on the inside of me. And then he says, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The New Living Translation says, a loyal spirit. Other translations say, a right spirit. I love this word, spirit. It's a really rich word in the original Hebrew language, because the same word in the Old Testament for spirit is also the same word for breath and wind. And so think about this. Remember, going back to the creation story we talked about a second ago, picture this imagery of God breathing into humanity the breath of life. Literally, the Spirit of God filling creation. It's the sustaining force. That's what the writer of Psalms has in mind here. Like, God, literally, you're the one who breathed into me the breath of life. You're the one who sustains me. And I'm asking you to put a new spirit inside of me, a loyal spirit, a willing spirit, a right spirit, so that my spirit is resolved to do the things that you want me to do, to be the kind of person you want me to be. And so, in effect, here's what the psalmist is actually asking for. The psalmist is basically saying, God, I'm asking you to make me a new person. I'm asking you to make me new. And can I tell you that what the psalmist desired so many generations ago in the Old Testament has come to pass for us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? See, listen to me. The miracle of salvation through Christ, his work on our behalf, going to the cross for us, isn't just that God forgives us, it's that he makes us into something new. That's the real miracle of the gospel. That's the real miracle of the work of salvation that Christ has done for us when he came to us, when he gave his life for us, his sinless life on the cross, when he was resurrected for us. It's not just that we're forgiven, it's that you can be made new. See, many of us are just satisfied to stop at forgiveness. Like, we're just satisfied to go to God for professional sin management services. Like, God, I'm here again for my appointment. As if you're just, you know, like at a doctor's appointment or dropping off your dry cleaning. Like, God, I'm here again for another appointment. Yep, same old thing, same routine. I'm back for the same thing. And, you know, as if we're going to him for those professional sin management services. But listen to me. The gospel's bigger than that. It's better than that. The salvation story is better than that. It's about God wanting to actually transform us by his Spirit from the inside out. From the inside out. And I don't know about you, but listen, I anticipate this. I embrace this in my life. I really believe 10 years from now, I'm not going to be struggling with some of the same weaknesses that I have now. I'm a work in progress. I haven't arrived yet. You haven't arrived yet either. But God is working in you. You are a masterpiece under construction. You are a work of art in progress. He's working on you. He's chipping. He's chiseling. But he's making you into something. And you got to get your head around this. Salvation isn't just about saying this nice little prayer, going to heaven one day, having your sins managed. It's about being transformed in the here and now. It's about the new person God wants to make you into. Paul said, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We got to get this in our hearts. It's better than just being forgiven. This is about transformation. And I think this is something that humanity longs for deep down on the inside. If you're here today and this is all new to you and you're not even quite sure what you believe about God and the Bible and all this stuff, I think you'll identify with this. There's a longing in humanity to experience something new, to almost be a different person. I think this is why people make New Year's resolutions. This is why people go out and have like a midlife crisis and buy a convertible and drive around blaring loud music. They like try to reinvent themselves. This is the reason like people have dramatic cosmetic, you know, surgery and have an extreme makeover, because there's this longing in people like, man, I want to start over fresh. I want a clean break from the past. I want to be a new person. Come on, have you ever wanted to be a new person before? Come on, my hand's up in the air. Yeah. And people around you wish you would be a new person if your hand's not up. It's something about us, man. We long to have a fresh start. And that's what God offers us through his son, Jesus. So it's about redemption. It's about restoration. Here's the fourth element. The fourth element of a prayer of repentance is worship. The psalmist ends with worship. Look at verses 13 through 19. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Come on, picture King David maybe writing this psalm after his sin, after all that he had done. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice or bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifice, the sacrifices of the righteous, and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Then there's a little bit of Old Testament imagery there, an animal sacrifice. I know it's a little bit weird, maybe creep some of you out. It's okay. We talked about that in the first message, that we're going to encounter some weird things in the Psalms because they were written in an ancient time, an ancient place with people who are different from us. But don't let that hang you up this morning. The point is that the psalmist comes to this place of worship. The psalmist comes to this place of responding, like recognizing and anticipating, God, I'm believing you to do this new work in my life. I'm believing you're not only going to hear my prayer, you're not only going to forgive me of my sins, but I anticipate with joy the new work you're going to do in my life. And it begins to burst forth in worship. Now, we're going to talk some more about this next week, because we're going to talk about a psalm of worship and thanksgiving. But let me give you this equation from one of my favorite authors, Mark Batterson. He said this: sin minus grace equals guilt, but sin plus grace equals gratitude. Isn't that good? Come on, I give you permission to take your phone out and take a picture of that, because you need to be reminded of that. Because so many times the sin is so very real to us, but the grace isn't, and we heap guilt on ourselves and we carry it around. But sin plus the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ brings a spirit of gratitude. And did you know at the very heart of worship is always gratitude? And so I love what the psalmist says in verse 13. He He says, God, after you do this work, after you forgive me, after you put a new heart inside of me, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. See, the psalmist recognizes that it's only after God's work in his life that God can use him to reach somebody else. But isn't that the ultimate act of redemption? That God can take your failures, your sins, your mess ups, and he can actually bring healing to your life and use your story to bless somebody else? Come on, isn't it amazing, you know, that nothing is wasted with God? Even your failures, we celebrate our mountaintop experiences. Listen to me, even your failures aren't wasted with God. He can redeem them and recycle them and use you to be a blessing to somebody else. But this all goes back to worship. Because see, worship isn't just about our response. Worship is about what God is doing in your life. Because worship is more than singing songs and giving praise. We love that part of worship. But you know what worship is really about? Worship is about obedience. It's about every area of your life conforming to the will of God. It's about God working so much in your life that your life becomes, you become like a walking, talking billboard pointing people to Christ because people see his work in your life. That's what worship is about. Worship is about your life bringing glory to God. To God be the glory in my life. And that's what the psalmist understands. Maybe this was David understanding this very thing. God, what's going to happen is people are going to see how you put the pieces back together in my life. And when they know how messed up I was, there's no way they're going to give me credit. Everybody's going to know that was God because that dude was messed up. And we're laughing, but some of you have experienced that. Some of you, as you've been walking with Christ, he's brought healing to your life. He's changed you. He's filled you with his love and his joy and his peace so much so that people notice the difference. They're like, man, something is different about you. What happened? Your life begins to bring glory to God, and that's worship. So this morning, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. I want to give you one final thought before we close in prayer, because what has to happen for this to take place in our lives is really relational trust. We have to be able to go to God with a relational trust. That's really the essence of faith. Believing that God is who he says he is. Believing that God is the kind of God that we read about in Scripture. That's what matters. Going to him, knowing that God accepts us and loves us no matter what. Because the psalmist goes to God. Look back at verse 1. According to your unfailing love. That's the very basis by which the psalmist goes to God. He knows that God loves him and accepts him. And isn't it true, without that kind of trust, we really can't open up? Have you noticed that it's really hard for you to be yourself, to be open, to be vulnerable with someone who doesn't accept you for who you are? But when you know that someone loves you unconditionally, then you can truly open up and be who you really are, even your vulnerable self, your weaknesses, your strengths, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The people who love you the most, you can trust them with those things, can't you? And I think this is our hang up with God. Because many of us want exactly what we just talked about in this message, but it's hard for you to go to God and trust and believe that he accepts you as you are. Are you saying to me today, Jeremy, that God really accepts me in my condition as I am, with my story, with my past, with my weaknesses and my failures? And I'm saying to you, this is who God is. We have to get our heads around this. We have to open our hearts to this truth, because the breaking point comes when we realize that God, in his amazing and overwhelming love, accepts you as you are. There's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you any less. He receives you as you are. And it's that love, it's that unconditional love that begins to change us from the inside out. That's the truth of the gospel. Because we've strived, we've worked, we've tried to change ourselves, but there's something that happens when the love of God begins to flood your heart and your soul that causes a change to take place from the inside out. And so we come to God, and all we can do is offer ourselves, our broken selves, human beings like we are, imperfect, flawed, capable of glory, but capable of wretchedness, if we're honest with ourselves. And we say, God, I trust in who you are. I trust that you are the God that's been revealed to me in your son, Jesus. And I just give you myself as I am, my broken, imperfect self. I'm giving myself to you. Can I tell you, in 2018, that's all that God wants, is for you to bring yourself to him. So would you pray with me this morning? Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? In just a moment, we're going to sing a final song. The worship team is coming back, and we're going to sing these words. We're going to sing a beautiful song called, O Come to the Altar. And here's the words we're going to sing. O come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to make that song our prayer this morning. We're going to become the psalmist today. But let's pray together. This is a moment of reflection. This is a sacred moment. This is a moment of repentance. To go to God knowing that He's a loving God, a God of grace. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank You today for Your word. God, we thank You for who You are, that we can come to You by Your unfailing love, God. God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. And God, today we come to You and we fully accept our faults and our failures and our sinfulness. God, we just do away with the excuses and we come just openly and honestly before You. God, today we don't want to be people who excuse away our sin. We don't want to be people who heap guilt on ourselves, but we want to be people who can come to You in trust and in love. And God, I thank You that today, God, You receive us by Your love. God, today You receive us by Your love. You are running out to meet us today, and there's nothing that we can do to make You love us anymore, and there's nothing that we can do to make You love us any less, but You accept us as we are right now in this condition. You meet us by Your love. We thank You that You gave Your Son for us to go to the cross so that we might be forgiven, so that our friendship and our relationship with You can be restored. And so today we do exactly what we talked about. We confess our sins to You. God, we turn to You and we ask for forgiveness. God, we ask You to redeem us and to restore us, to make us new. And God, we anticipate that You're going to do this in our lives. God, we anticipate that You're going to take our lives and You're going to make something of us that we could have never made of ourselves. For Your glory, God. And now would You pray with me these words of Scripture? Pray with me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from Your presence or take Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. God, we thank You that You've heard our prayers today. We anticipate You giving us a new heart, a new spirit for here, for now, for today, when we embrace Your new work in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.